Exodus chapter 12, if you would please. Exodus chapter 12. We have been teaching through and preaching through the great stories of the Bible. If my account is correct, we come to great story number 9. And it's the story of Moses the Deliverer. We have now leaped about 400 years. More like 300, but we've leaped a little ways from the last story. Just to kind of bring you back up to speed, since we've been 2 weeks now since we had our message on Joseph and the dreams, just to remind you, story number 1 was on the creation. And then we preached about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the Ark, the Tower of Babel, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and then Joseph and his dreams. We have traced the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. We've traced that from Seth to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, and then to Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, surprisingly not Joseph, but Judah, who would be the carrier of the promised seed. In the message on Joseph and his dreams, Israel went down to Egypt, a number of 70 people. Remember, there was a great famine. Joseph had become second in charge of all the land. And he told his father Jacob, bring all the family. And when they came, they totaled up to 70 people. That's the number of Israelites that went down to Egypt. And they were there to fulfill the servitude of 400 years. It was a prophecy that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15:13. God told Abraham, your people, your family, will be a servant in the land for 400 years. And so that was prophesied, and it came to pass. But during that 400 years, Israel became a great nation. Over 400 years, they multiplied, and these are biblical works. They waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So much so that the king of Egypt was afraid to death. And he began a project of enslavement of the Jewish people. He enslaved them. He even had a project of genocide where all of the male babies were to be killed at birth, and trying to keep them under control. It's kind of an odd thing when the Egyptian economy becomes absolutely dependent upon the presence of these Israelite servants, and at the same time you're scared to death of them. You're afraid that they'll overcome you, and on the other hand, you can't live without them. One guy said it's like marriage. You can't live with it. You can't live without it. And so, anyway, I hope your marriage is not like that. Amen. My wife is not like that. I've heard guys say, you know, my wife, you can't live with her, can't live without her. Well, my wife's not like that. I'm happy to be married. Amen. That should help things for today anyway. I sent Elsie a text yesterday. I said, I came in. Usually I do a couple of announcements in the bulletin, but yesterday I knew how tired she was, and I did the whole bulletin, printed it off and everything. And then I sent her a text. I said, the bulletin is done, finished, printed, and ready to be folded. And that meant she didn't have to come by here when she left the post office. And so she sent me a text back with, I love you. And then there was a heart, and then there was big red lips, and then there was a heart, and then there was big red lips, and then there was, I don't know, a bunch of other stuff. But anyway, so you get the idea now that the children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But obviously it was through the nation of Israel that Messiah would come. And they cannot remain slaves there forever. That would be absolutely contrary to God's plan. And it's time now in the book of Exodus for them to come out of Egypt and go to the promised land and become a nation in their own right. And so in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, at least half of chapter 2, we see Moses' birth. And the story tells us that Moses was born to a man and a woman named Amram and Jochebed, who were both Levites, And he was a goodly child when he was born, and his mother hid him from the Egyptians for 3 months. When he got too big to hide any longer, she made an ark out of bulrushes and coated it with, dabbed it with pitch, and so that it would float. It would be watertight, and she put it in the edge of the river. And I would have been afraid a big old alligator would have come along in the Nile River and got that little baby, but I guess she figured he would be safer with alligators than with Pharaoh. And anyway, she put him in the river and left his sister, Miriam, to spy through the reeds and see what became of him. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe herself and found the baby. And the Bible said she had compassion on him. And so about that time, Miriam was a thinker. And using her head, she ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like me to find a woman of the Hebrews to nurse him for you?" And she said, "Yes, I would, and I'll even pay for it." So she sent the baby away with his mother, with wages, and she named him Moses because she had drawn him out of the water. Now, if that isn't the hand of God at work, I don't know what is. And so anyway, here's a mother. She gets to raise her own baby to a point. She gets to feed him and nurse him and love him. And only God knows how much she put into the heart and character of Moses before she had to turn him back over to Pharaoh's daughter. But we see Moses' birth in Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22. We see that Moses has risen now to adulthood. And in that passage of Scripture, it is shown that Moses realizes that he's a Hebrew. And he goes out to see how the Hebrews are doing. And he finds out they're not doing so well. They're being really abused and mistreated and misused in slavery. And Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And Moses looked all around to see if anybody was watching, and he killed a guy, buried him in the sand, and thought the deed was hidden. Well, the deed wasn't hidden, and some Hebrews saw it, and then some other people evidently saw it because it was reported to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "Well, I'll kill Moses," and so Moses feared and fled to Midian. Now, Midian was near where Mount Horeb was at. And Mount Horeb was where, it's also called Mount Sinai, that's where Moses would 40 years later receive the law. But that's where he went. He met Midian. He had 7 daughters. I don't know if they were good looking or not. The Bible doesn't say. Just said he had 7 daughters. But it said Moses was content to dwell with the man. And so the man gave Moses one of his daughters to wife. They had a son. Her name was Zipporah, I forget what they named him. It's not really material for today's lesson, but they had a son, and Moses lived happily there for 40 years. What did he do for 40 years? I mean, here's a boy that's been raised in the palace of Pharaoh. History tells us he was a good general, won several battles. You don't find that in Scripture. You find that in secular history. But Moses was a general who had several victories under his belt. He was a guy that was on the inside track. He was climbing in the chain of command. But now here he is herding sheep on the backside of the desert and does that for 40 years. And one day, according to chapter 3, Moses looks up into Mount Horeb and sees a bush burning but not consumed. He said, "Now that's a strange thing, a bush burning but it's not consumed." And he said, "I think I'll turn aside and see that thing." And so as he approached that bush, a voice spoke out of that bush and said, "Take off the shoes of your feet, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground." And come to find out, it was Jehovah in that bush. It was the Shekinah glory of God in that bush. Well, in that burning bush experience, God identified himself. He said, "I am." Moses said, "You want me to go to my people and tell them that I'm the leader to send them out? Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you." And so he identified himself and he commissioned him. He said, "I want you to go gather the elders, tell them I've heard their cry. It's time for me to lead them out, and I am going to lead them out through you. And so he was given his commission. Now Moses made excuses. Chapter 4, Moses said, they won't believe me. God said, go to your people, gather the elders. He said, they won't believe me. And so God said to him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, well, it's a shepherd's rod. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And then he told him to pick it up by the tail. Now, I've never handled a snake, but I know better than to pick a snake up by the tail. You pick it up by the business end if you're gonna pick a snake up. But Moses picked it up by the tail and it became a rod again. And then he said, stick your hand inside your coat. He stuck his hand inside his coat. He said, pull it out again. He pulled it out again. It was white with leprosy. He said, now stick it inside your coat again. He stuck it inside again and it came out. It was clean flesh like a baby's flesh. And now the Lord said, now if they don't believe those two signs, then take some water out of the Nile River and pour it out on the ground and I'll turn it to blood. They'll believe that. And so he gave him those three signs. And so Moses then had another excuse. He said, but I'm not eloquent. I have a hard time speaking. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, I will be with thy mouth. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses continued to drag his feet. And he said, okay, Aaron, thy brother shall be thy spokesman unto the people. But here's what the Lord told him that you're to tell him. You're to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son. Keep your finger in chapter 12 and look in verse 4. This is important, really important for you to see this. Chapter 4 and verse 22. He said in verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now remember, that was the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And so that was a significant thing. So God is calling Moses. Moses is using excuses. Moses wouldn't be the first, and he wouldn't be the last guy to use excuses when God called him to do something, would he? How many of us have designed specific excuses to keep out of specific responsibilities? You know, I love the old story of the preacher that invited this guy to church, and the guy said, Pastor, I can't come to church. And he said, why not? He said, because I have too much cheese in a refrigerator. And the pastor said, I'm not following that. I don't see what having cheese in the refrigerator has anything to do with going to church. He said, it doesn't. But if you don't want to go, one excuse is as good as another. Right? So why don't we just say, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. Why don't we just, I can't do it because you see, I've got this or I've got that. This is going on. Moses was using excuses, and every excuse he brought up, God derailed. And so we see Moses' excuses. God became angry. He said, okay, Aaron's going to be your spokesman, and you are commissioned to go tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son. So Moses and Aaron went to the people, and you know what? The people believed him. And then Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't believe them. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, here's what Pharaoh said, chapter 5 and verse 2. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then he said, you know what's wrong with you people? You got too much time on your hands. So he said, you continue to make the bricks for my big treasure cities, but now I'm not going to supply the straw. You got to not only make the bricks, but you go out and find your own straw, but you still got to make the same amount of bricks. And so the Israelites were really troubled now. The taskmasters were whooping their backs with whips, and they were beating them up because now they've got to go find their own straw, and they're not able to make the same amount of bricks, and they're falling behind in their work. And the elders come pleading to Pharaoh, what's going on? And Pharaoh said, your problem is you've got too much time on your hands. You want to go to worship God? So I changed the rules. Make more bricks and find your own straw. Well, it was a discouraging time. And Moses pled with God. He said, Lord, the people are in worse shape now than before I came. You know, here they were. They were already oppressed. And now I've come. I've made matters worse. Oh, God, please be with them. And the Lord reassured Moses. But here's what he told him. Things are going to get better before they get worse. Because Pharaoh's heart's going to be hard. He's not going to let you go the first time. He's not going to let you go the second time. He's not going to let you go the third time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have to destroy the land of Egypt before he lets you go. Things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. Can I tell you that when God's working in our lives, sometimes things have to get worse before they can get better? But I love that verse in the Bible, and it came to pass. Everything eventually comes to pass. Isn't that good? No state of suffering is permanent. We eventually get to move on and praise the Lord for that. So Moses then began a contest with Pharaoh. He went back in the second time and said, let my people go. And he wouldn't let them go. So this time Moses it was Aaron who had the rod. Aaron took the rod, threw it down, it became a serpent. Well, that was pretty impressive, but Pharaoh's magicians all had rods, and they threw their rods down, and they became serpents too. Can I tell you that Satan has power to counterfeit God's miracles? But Satan's power is limited, and God's is not. Aaron's serpent ate the serpents of the magicians of Pharaoh. And then Aaron reached down and picked up the serpent by the tail, and it became a rod again, and all of Pharaoh's magicians had to leave without rods. They had no longer any rods because Moses' rod had eaten their rod. Moses' serpent had eaten their serpent. You think that made Israel go? No. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. So we get into the 10 plagues. The third time that Moses stood before Pharaoh, the first plague happened. And that's when he turned the water to blood. And then the second plague was the plague of frogs. The land was overrun with frogs. The third plague, the land was overcome with lice on men and beasts. And then there was the murrain of the cattle, and the cattle all died. There's something interesting happened here, though. At this point, the Lord separated Israel from Egypt, and the plagues fell only on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. God said, I'm going to sever my people. I'm going to protect my people. And so then there was the boils upon men and beasts. And then there was hail and fire that ran along the ground. And then the locusts came and ate every green thing. And then there was darkness for 3 days. Darkness that was so dark that it agonized men. And then came the plague of the firstborn. Moses told the children of Israel, you need to kill a lamb. And as a matter of fact, there's a whole ceremony that went along this. They were to put a lamb up on the 10th day and watch it till the 14th day. And on the 14th day, they were to kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And when the angel of the Lord came that night, the death angel came and he saw the blood on the doorposts. God said, the angel of the Lord said, I will pass over you. But the Egyptians did not do that. And so at midnight, great cries came out from all the land of Egypt. People were weeping and mourning and crying. Look at chapter 12 and verse 29, if you would please. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now get this. Before Moses and Aaron had gone voluntarily by choice, Pharaoh didn't really want them there. They were there asking for him to let the people go. But now he's calling for them. Please come. Come in the middle of the night. He sent for them. And he said, rise up and get you forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and take your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound upon their clothes, bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And they left in the middle of the night. Now, during these contests that Moses had with Satan, there are some lessons that we need to learn. I'm not going to get into this, but 15 times it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And I think it was interesting, 5 times it said his heart was hardened, but it's not clear whether he hardened it or whether God hardened it, but there was some influence that hardened his heart. But 12 times it said the Lord hardened his heart. 12 times. Of those 12 times, the very first time that it alluded to Pharaoh's heart being hardened was in chapter 7 and verse 13. Turn there for just a moment, if you would, please. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he, now what would be the antecedent of he? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't think that's talking about either Aaron or Moses. I think that's talking about the Lord. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now the Lord had told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart. Now often we say, well, you know, Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. I believe it was. I believe his heart already was hard. I already believe he was an idolater. I already believe he was an unbeliever. But I want you to understand here that the Lord did a sovereign work in his life. And of all the times that it's mentioned, the very first time that it's mentioned, we see the Lord hardening his heart. Now, I'm not going to go into detail and make a lot out of that, but I think you deserve to see that. So 5 times it said his heart was hardened. 12 times it said the Lord hardened his heart. 2 times it said he hardened his heart. And the first time it referred to God, the second time it referred to Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. So there's a hardening of heart that takes place. Now, take a moment, keep your place in Exodus, and I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 3. You've heard me. If you come every Sunday and you've come for a year, you've heard me do this four or five times, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11. And when you're there, say amen, so I'll know that, okay. Notice what, this is a quotation, by the way, from Moses out of the book of Exodus when they were wandering in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews is warning these Jewish believers. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, some folks say, unbelief, I just can't help it. One guy said, I'm too academically honest to be a believer. I'm too intellectually honest to believe. An intellectual person can't really believe. It's not intellectual to believe. This doesn't say it's intellectual. It says it's evil. Unbelief, it has nothing to do with intellect. It has everything to do with evil. The natural thing to do is to believe God. If you take a little child, when he's born, and set him on your knee, and you begin teaching him the Bible's the Word of God, he will grow up, he will believe that. He will believe that until some infidel in a college classroom tells him it's not. Okay, and he chooses not to believe it because it will accommodate his sin not to believe it. Do you know why people don't like to believe the Word of God? They don't like to believe it because it rubs their sin the wrong way. Okay? Now, look again at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what kind of heart? An evil heart of unbelief. Notice this, departing from the living God. Do you know what? It's a natural thing for most of us, if we were raised correctly, to grow up believing in God and being a Christian kind of person. It's kind of a natural thing. Unless we depart from the living God by choice. Now read on. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be, read the next word, hardened. And what is it that hardens you? Through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's something about sin. And maybe it's the repeated action. You know how you get a callus is by doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. You know, if you knocked on enough doors, you'd get calluses on your knuckles. If you hoed enough corn, you'd get calluses along here. How many have ever had calluses along here from hoeing corn or from swinging an axe? You've had calluses. And you know what? You get that from repeated action. But you know what? When you sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, you develop a callus, and that callus becomes hard to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God then tries to convict that man of sin, he's hard to convict because he's calloused to the things of God. And so I want you to see what's wrong with Pharaoh's heart. And what God said is, you know what, I'm going to harden him because I'm showing you something here. I'm going to harden him. In the book of Romans, it shows how he hardened him and made an example out of him. This is what happens to a hard-hearted guy, and he gets destroyed. So I want to tell you, you want to keep your heart tender. Because hard-hearted people, it's not going to go well with them in the end. You want to keep a tender heart, young people. And when God speaks, you want to say, yes, Lord, thy servant's hearing. I'm listening. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Because for those people that become hard-hearted, life gets really rugged in the end. Really tough. So we see here that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Here's another thing I want you to see is the Lord made a difference between Israel and Egypt. I want you to understand that even though God is in the midst of destroying the nation of Egypt, he can still preserve Israel right in the middle of it. And I want you to know that even though God may be in the near future in the act of judging a nation for her sin, I want you to understand that as Christians, God is capable of judging those around and still blessing his own children within. Do you see that? His children there are blessed. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Before it was over, if you went back and read all of this information, we've passed over about 18 chapters here in this message today. We don't have time to read it all. But Pharaoh, in the end, got desperate enough to compromise. Finally, Pharaoh said on about the sixth plague, he said, "So tell me, who is it that you really want to go?" And Moses said, "We want our women and our children and our calves, our cattle to go." Pharaoh said, no, can't do that. He said, "I'll let the men go, leave the women and the children behind, and the cattle have to stay behind." Moses said, "All right, that's not a deal. We won't do that. It's all or nothing." He said, "We're not leaving one hoof behind." And so a plague or two later, Pharaoh says, okay. He said, "If you'll lift this plague, I'll let the men and the women and the children go, but you have to leave your cattle behind." Moses said, nope. I'm not leaving one hoof in Egypt. Not one hoof. And so I want you to understand, Satan will sometimes try to compromise. Pharaoh tried to compromise, and Moses wouldn't compromise. So the death angel came. The children of Israel were freed. And now I've got to hurry because I'm under the timeline here and I'm pushing. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They go down to the Red Sea. They're camped by the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to raise the army and get the saddle the horses, put the horses on the chariots, and get the chariots lined up. We're going after Israel. Because our national economy is at stake here. We've got to bring them back. And so he goes after them. And he gets there and they've got Israel pinned by the Red Sea. And the people begin to complain. And they said, "Look at what you've done, Moses. Now you've got us pinned against the Red Sea. We'd have been better off to have stayed in Egypt." But the Lord said, "Moses, raise your shepherd's rod over the Red Sea." And Moses raised his rod over the Red Sea, and the wind began to blow, and an east wind blew all night. And by morning, walls of water were standing, and the sea was dry for 2.5 million people to charge through. You say, "Well, what happened to the Egyptians? Why didn't they stop them?" Because the angel of the Lord, which manifested himself in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, he went and stood between Egypt and Israel. The Egyptians couldn't get through. And when finally the children of Israel were through the dry spot in the desert, this is really cool, the Egyptians said, "All right, let's go after them." I'm wondering, what in the world? But I think God had blinded their eyes, blinded their minds. It was one of the dumbest battle strategies in the world, to ride your chariots into that sea. But the Bible says the Lord worked on the chariots and made all the wheels fall off. So here these Egyptians are trying to ride their chariots through the bottom of the sea with no wheels. And so they're dragging and bouncing. Can you imagine the chariots with no wheels? And they're bouncing and dragging, and they get right in the middle, and the Lord says, "Okay, that's good enough. Let the water go back." And the water went back. Several years ago, there were some liberal modernists who said, "Well, you know, it wasn't, God didn't divide the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, and it was only 9 inches deep in water. Children of Israel waded across there." And some old black preacher said, "Well, that was an even greater miracle than I thought, because God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 9 inches of water." Amen. When they got to the other side, Israel believed. Moses and Miriam sang a song of victory. in the wilderness, then the people ran out of bread and they cried to Moses and said, there's no bread. And so God gave them manna. That's chapter 16. And then they ran out of water and the Lord gave them water out of the rock of Horeb. That's chapter 17. They were attacked by Amalek and God gave them victory over Amalek. That's also chapter 17. Chapter 18, Moses meets Jethro, his father-in-law, and Jethro tells him, you're going to wear yourself down if you keep trying to judge all of the little disputes between these people. And so he said, you need to have captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and captains of tens, and you need to teach them statutes and laws and principles, and they need to govern themselves. And our founding fathers learned how to govern this country based on Exodus chapter 18. And then chapter 19 is where we'll pick up next week, actually next time, when Moses and the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. The next story will be Moses the lawgiver. Moses the lawgiver. But we've seen Moses the deliverer. Can I tell you, Egypt pictures the world. The Red Sea pictures the new birth. Do you know you can't do the new birth for yourself? No more than any Jew in Israel could have divided the Red Sea. Dividing the Red Sea was something that God had to do for them. And I want to tell you, when God made me a new creature, when I was 9 years old and I was saved and what the Bible calls born again, God did something for me I couldn't do for myself. And you know what? We need to spend the rest of our life praising Him. Because he did something for me I cannot do for myself. So the Red Sea pictures, crossing the Red Sea pictures the new birth. And then in the wilderness, we see what's God do with his people. Once he saves them by bringing them through the Red Sea, what's he do? He feeds them bread and he gives them water. He nourishes them and he satisfies their thirst. And that's what, by the way, there both the manna and the water picture the word of God. And when we get saved, the first thing we need to do is to find out that this bread, this Bible, this is my bread. And this Bible, this is my water. This is how I quench my thirst. This is how I feed my soul. And each one of them picture the Word of God. And so we see the story of Moses the deliverer. And you could almost say Moses is a pretty fair type of Christ, because everything that Moses was used of God to do for the nation of Israel, Jesus did for me. Just about everything. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.